Welcome to the God's Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. It is Valentine's Day Sunday, February 12th. Tuesday is St. Valentine's Day. I don't know what the problem is with American Protestant churches. We have a day named for a Christian holy man who is associated with love, which God's Word says is God. And the churches just ignore a day we could be celebrating and a day we could be preaching the truth about. No, we don't know much about Valentine, really, but as an early saint, they usually were martyred for their faith. Do Protestants not know that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? Well, as long as I am pastor, we're going to remember St. Valentine's Day Sunday. We will turn the paramount cloths to red and give away chocolate on St. Valentine's Day Sunday. And this year, the poinsettias still look great, and they are red. Having said all that, today I cannot preach about St. Valentine for the first time in decades because I began last week talking about America's fears. But I will finish the message today talking about God's love because, as 1 John 4:18 states clearly, perfect love casts out fear. Perhaps we all need to go and find out what that verse means. With that, I must also offer job opportunities for one or more students or graduating seniors or pastors looking for a different position to come to Daleville Christian Church. Daleville Christian Church will retire me, its long-serving pastor, in another year. Daleville Christian Church is an independent Christian church looking to find the next lead pastor of this small but forward-looking congregation. Eventually, it is intended that this position lead towards the full-time lead pastor position upon my retirement. What is available now is an associate's position, full or part-time, for training in the life of Daleville Christian Church for the future of the congregation. You may send resumes or questions to me directly at DalevillePastor1@mac.com. That's the number one, DalevillePastor1@mac.com. Having made those two announcements, we look to our affirmation of faith. We share one each week, this one from 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter. Jesus committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For we were straying like sheep, but we have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. The word of God for today is from John's Gospel in the 14th chapter, the first four verses, wherein Jesus is speaking to the disciples at the Last Supper, prior to their testing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus states, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. It is St. Valentine's Day Sunday. I started this set of sermons on fear, as it turns out, though the answer is love. Perfect love casts out fear. Perhaps we all need to learn what that means. Today I'm preaching to myself. I have often preached to myself right here, but I'm not always so upfront about it. As it turns out, this sermon is what I call a twofer. I have a problem, and America has fears, and in one sermon, I can speak to both. We began last week looking at America's top 10 fears, an annual survey conducted by the good folks over at Chapman University, and we know that they are good folks because their college was founded by the good people of the Christian churches of America, although probably mostly of California, and they established that college long before California became a state of mostly crazy people, before Hollywood and before Disneyland. So last week, we discovered that America's number one fear was corrupt government politicians. But we also discovered that only 6 out of 10 Americans thought it was their number one fear, and of those 6 people, they were mostly afraid not of corrupt politicians, but the corrupt politicians in the other political party, not their own political party. I also mentioned my own observation. It was interesting to me that Americans cannot even agree about what they are afraid of. I'll say that again. It was interesting to me that this survey reveals that Americans cannot even agree about what they are afraid of. All of the top 10 fears of Americans, none are on the list with more than 60% of America afraid. All 10 of these fears have captured between only half of Americans and 60% of Americans. I'm curious about the second 10, but I want to preach to most of us. The second 10, I assume, is where we would find the rest of America. But I want to preach to most of us, at least 60%. For today, I would notice that 5 of the 10 concern the same issue, and that issue is death. The top 10 fears of America, after the first one I mentioned, number 2, people I love becoming seriously ill, 60%. Number 3, Russia using nuclear weapons, 59.6%. Number 4, people I love dying, 58%. Number 5, the U.S. becoming involved in another world war, that would certainly bring death, 56%. And number 10, biological warfare, also would bring death, 51%. These 5 may be worthy of their own sermon, but today I focus on death. I focus on death because of the news this last week of the death of my colleague, Marty Ballard. Marty's death has troubled me for several reasons taken together. Marty was younger than I. Marty was not seriously ill. Marty was a pastor, and Marty was a good pastor. I've preached quite a bit about bad pastors in this country. Marty was recently retired. I grieve for Marty's family. I grieve for the church, and that's the larger church. All of us need good pastors in every church. And I grieve for this community. In my mind, we just can't afford to lose good people like this. It means to me that all our struggles just got harder without Marty being here. And that's hard for me to take. Having said that, I realize that for many Americans, death is a topic like a foreign language. People hear a foreign language, but they don't understand it, and they don't have any experience with it. Just like death. I've mentioned in sermons the book by Sheryl Sandberg. Sheryl Sandberg has been the CEO of Facebook, and in May 2015, when Sheryl was 44 years old, her husband suddenly died while exercising. She wrote of returning to work, and her coworkers, she said, "I know they were kind and wanted to do the right thing, but they were afraid to say the wrong thing, so they said nothing at all." As you might guess, Facebook employs a lot of young people who are not a part of a faith community. The CEO of Facebook turned to Facebook and posted her grief. It got 70,000 replies. Ms. Sandberg writes about how much help her family and best friends were to her in her grief. But in America today, many people, many men especially, have neither family or best friends. And if they do, they may be frightened rather than comforted at the thought of sharing their feelings. The usual result in those situations is that alcohol becomes their friend. More and more today in America, people request not to have any funeral services, and many people don't go to funeral services. I've told you more than once that my boss at the hospital during my seminary schooling told me that she had never been to a funeral, and she was 50 years old. She was, in my mind, totally unprepared for death, however death might arrive at her doorstep. I was only 6 years old when my only grandfather died. I remember the funeral home. I remember seeing my grandfather in the casket. I remember my uncle, his son, holding me. I remember crying, even though my parents did not want me to weep openly. As members of the church, I would attend many more funeral callings. I would have been inside all the funeral homes of my town before I entered one of them again as a college junior or senior, after a high school classmate going to her student teacher assignment was killed in a traffic accident. I wasn't the only member of my high school class there. I remember the wives, seminary wives, spouses group arranging a meeting with a funeral director at his funeral home for Q&A, and only one other person showed up for the gathering. Even as people who will deal with death professionally, people didn't want to deal with death. I guess I would summarize my experience by saying, the longer anyone puts off dealing with death, the harder it will be when you do have to deal with death. Without more information from the Chapman survey, this is where a lot of America's fears enter the picture: the fear of death. As a group, Americans have little experience with death. We don't allow ourselves thoughts or feelings about loss or grief, and I've even talked to people who denied having any grief at all. For some reason, the topic of death, even the death of close friends, was a topic too terrible to talk about. The woman who spoke to me found my talk about grief depressing. I think she thought I, as a pastor, should have talked about heaven. But why talk about heaven? Those in heaven have no more problems, and you and I are not there yet. So we should talk about something earthly, not heavenly. We can say that our loss is heaven's gain, but where does that leave the rest of us? It leaves us lost. So let's talk about death, especially since it's a part of 5 out of 10 of America's top 10 fears. I will share what I usually share at funerals. First of all, these funerals are not all church funerals, so I remind people where I am coming from. I am a minister at Daleville Christian Church, but I minister the Word of God to people. I'm a minister of God's Word, the Bible. I was once told that the family of the deceased wasn't sure they wanted me to use the Bible. I just said that if I can't use the Bible, I have nothing to say. What we read in God's Word, the Bible, is that God loves us more than we realize. The Bible takes seriously life, and the Bible takes seriously the reality of death. And the Bible speaks of life after death. We believe that these words in the Bible come from God. That God who created everything cares about us, and God who cares about us is trying to communicate with us. He uses His Word first. I almost always quote the book of Ecclesiastes. These words have been put to popular music in my generation, but they came from God's Word first. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes has these words for us, words that tell us that death is a part of life, as our tears and sorrow all are a part of God's plan. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Life, our lives, have within them an expiration date. We must all die. This is true whether we ever have a serious illness or not. It's only been about 70 years since we no longer list as the cause of death old age. Even if it's true that someone really died because their body simply gave out, it isn't allowed to be the official word on the cause of death. That we all have expiration dates is also a part of God's plan, and God's word reminds us there is a time to be born and a time to die. But despite this being a part of God's plan, and we are a part of God's plan, that does not make death easier to deal with. And even if it's a part of God's plan, we don't have to like it. So the first promise I call to mind for everyone is God's loving knowledge and presence concerning life and death. Jesus, Messiah, Jesus the Christ, came to earth, lived among us, and knew intimately life, and then died on the cross, not going to the cross and suffering and stopping short of death, but going through death, experiencing death as we must also all experience death. It's a part of a picture of God's great love for us and His care for us. I usually quickly add, God has made us more than creatures that live and die. God has made us with body and spirit. The body God intends to live briefly on the earth, and the spirit God has intended should live with Him forever. That is why our Lord Jesus came to give us new life. Jesus said, "Those that believe in me, yet though they die, yet shall they live." Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me shall have life eternal." But now I'm starting to talk about heaven when I need to talk about earthly things. It may help to remind us that not only does our life have an expiration date, death is a process. The process can be quick, as in the case of a traffic accident, or the process can be slow. Bodily functions can wear out, parts can wear out, some can be replaced, other parts cannot be replaced. There are very few infant deaths due to disease, heart failure, heart attack, stroke. These can all be fatal illnesses that require time, earthly time. Even Marty Ballard's death, as unexpected as it was, took days after his surgery. So given the Bible's clear parameters around everyone's life, a time to be born and a time to die, the fear of a loved one's death is simply an emotional response. It does not embrace the reality of life and death. For those of us who have had to think about, talk about, and speak about death, I think that what most of us want for ourselves is a good death. Still, a good death looks different to each one of us. Many people have told me they want to die quickly and completely unaware of death's approach. They envy those who go to sleep in their chairs and never wake up. Me, personally, I would like to know that death is approaching. That is, I want to be aware and told that death is approaching and then do, as they used to say, get my affairs in order. My material affairs are already in order, but I'm talking about relationships, a chance to speak love and goodbyes. I imagine that would require a serious illness, so I can't be listed among those who are afraid of a serious illness. Mind you, I don't need a lot of time to prepare myself for death, but I do want to have conscious waking hours. One of my heroes of the American Civil War was Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. His history was made known in the film Gettysburg in 1994, in which battle his actions won the Congressional Medal of Honor. He was seriously wounded later in the war. Doctors determined that his wound was fatal and that he would be dead within a few days. There was nothing the doctors could do with Civil War era medicine to save him. His death was even reported in his state's newspapers. Colonel Chamberlain began to put his affairs in order. Chamberlain was a Christian, a Civil War era Christian, leaning toward the Quaker side of things, the Society of Friends, Chamberlain had a chance to reflect upon his life. And as you could guess, Chamberlain had volunteered to serve in the Union Army, so he knew the risks of death when he left his wife, his job, and his career. But he wrote before he volunteered, "I fear this war will not cease until men of the North are willing to leave good positions and sacrifice the dearest personal interests to rescue our country from desolation." As he believed he lay dying, Colonel Chamberlain wrote that he thought that he had had good plans for his life, but that God had better plans for Chamberlain's life, and he must be contented and have peace that God's better plans succeeded through Jesus, his Savior. As it turned out, Colonel Chamberlain recovered and was present at the surrender of Robert E. Lee's Confederate Army at Appomattox, Virginia. Chamberlain would go on to become governor of his home state of Maine. And I think that is the only advice or comfort that I have for these top fears of Americans. We must rely on our Lord and Savior, Jesus. I have no other words or encouragement to share in the face of these fears. Go to the Lord in prayer. Pray your fears. Pray your tears. Offer all to the Lord. Read God's word. Discover what Colonel Joshua Chamberlain discovered. Even though dying, God's better plans had succeeded in Chamberlain's life. You perhaps have read the words of those who have had near-death experiences. Many of them have the thoughts and experiences that everything will be okay. They don't get to speak those words to those around them, but they receive assurance while in the throes of death. I can't explain any of that. I know that some Christians deny near-death experiences. I don't judge. I accept them as human experiences, and those who have them usually have their lives changed for the better. One man, a doctor, was never more certain of the love of God than after his near-death experience. Even if his near-death experience wasn't real, his near-death experience was true. The certainty of God's great love for us. None of us knows the future, and I've seen enough science fiction and old Twilight Zone episodes to know it's a good thing that we do not know the future. So again, I recommend, seek the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah stated. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55:6. When grief weighs heavy or fears annoy, I recommend the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, beginning in verse 28. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it upon him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Our hope is in the Lord. Our Lord Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Amen.